But today about what I've titled Sin in the Body. I have told this story to this church at least 3 times, so I apologize. But it's one of my favorite stories, and it hit me this week that you aren't going to hear my stories anymore, and I'm not going to have anybody tell them to except for myself, so you're going to have to suffer through it one more time. Back when I was in high school, I worked at the Penn Value King in East Liverpool, Ohio. Mike Eba was my manager, and Mike had, he owned the store. He had declared that if you caught a shoplifter, you would get $25. Well, you know, I'm on to that. When you're 16 years old and there's a gas shortage and gas is expensive and you're making minimum wage and they're offering $25 and you drive a 74 Pontiac Grand Prix, I'm into that $25, right? So I climbed up in the catwalk of that store up above the ceiling tile, and we had a little clear glass that looked like mirrors from down below, but you could actually see what folks were doing. And on this particular day, a gentleman came into the store, and he bought, remember the old paper half gallons of milk? He bought a paper half gallon of milk. And I'm watching him. When you came out of that store, you would come through the cashier stall. We had real old cashiers that, well, real cashiers, most of them were old, but anyway, you know, they'd slap the little keys and everything, and when you came through the cashier aisle, you'd turn right and go out the door. Now, if you came in, you came through the door past the cashiers, and we started our store with biscuits and crackers and cookies, right? So this gentleman comes through, has his half gallon of milk that he just paid for, he turns to the left, and he picks up a pack of double stuffed Oreos. I am in the ceiling above him. $25, cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. He threw it in his bag. I pulled the ceiling towel out, jumped down on the top of the dairy, you know, cooler, jumped off the dairy cooler onto the floor, and I caught him at the door by his elbow. Caught him by this elbow right here, and I said, "Sir." And right about that time, he threw his arm forward and back, and I flew. I flew backwards, and I got up and came back for more, but when I looked, he was coming for me. So I took off running, and I'm screaming, "Call somebody, call somebody." The cashiers are pushing bells. Mike Ebaugh, the store owner, come up, and I won't tell you the language he used, but he wanted to know what was going on, and he's asking what's going on. And right about then, he comes over to the guy with the cookies, and he got an elbow in his head. And his glasses broken too. It was just so bad. I flew into the office and actually locked the manager out and called the police station and said, "We need a cruiser down here now." But by the time they came, the great Oreo double stuffed cookie caper was over. We never caught him. Tried to figure out, oh, I forgot the punchline. When it's all settled down, Mike came up to me and said, "The next time that guy comes in this store, you give him his milk with his cookies and let him go." And I can't remember if I got my 25 bucks or not. A friend of mine is in Rome. I don't know where they went, but they went to some basilica or something, and they posted on Facebook that there is, whatever this building is they went to tour, they only open the doors, the front doors, every 25 years. I know nothing about this. If you know this, you know, I'm just not cultured enough. She said she went through the doors. And the story is, if you go through those doors when they open them every 25 years, all of your sins are forgiven. I thought, man, that's easy. Just go when they open the doors. Back when I started preaching, I had the Central Church in Wellsville, had a big high pulpit. When I got done, I'd come down out of the pulpit, and I'd go right back there to the corner of the building where the doors were, and I'd shake hands. But you could see through the openings and the doorways along the way, right to where the pulpit was. I was about 24 years old, 25. Janice had just bought me the most beautiful pocket watch you could ever imagine. Had a nice gold chain on it. And I watched the church custodian from the front door. I watched him go up to my pulpit and take that watch and put it in his pocket. I saw him do it. Everybody's gone. I went up to him. I said, hey, what are you doing with my watch? He said, what watch? I said, you know good and well what watch. I don't know what watch you're talking about. And I watched him pick it up. I watched him pick up the watch. I saw it. I served a church once where we begged people for money, only to find out that two people in the church had a pile of money that belonged to the church under their bed in certificates. And then, of course, I served a church once where we had this little event surrounding a nursery school. You're going to laugh at that? You're going to laugh at that? Why do I tell you all those stories, church? Because the body has sin, doesn't it? David was the apple of God's eye, but David had sin in him, just like you and me. We all do. And just because I've told you about the cookies and the watch and the nursery school or whatever, keep in mind, I got my share in me too. David had it in him. The Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds. The poor man had nothing. This little lamb, he brought it up. He brought it up. It grew with him and his children. It used to eat of his morsels, drink from his cup, lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. There came a traveler to the rich man. He didn't take one of his own flock. He took the one that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for him. David gets angry. His anger is kindled against the man. Stop for a minute and understand what I'm telling you. David saw the cookies stolen. He saw the watch taken. He knew the personalities that were doing the evil stuff. David saw it all, and his heart is kindled. His anger is kindled against this man. And look at what he says. As the Lord lives, this man deserves to die. You know, that is a classic case of what Jesus meant when he said in the Sermon on the Mount, why do you see the splinter in their eye when you can't deal with the log that's sticking out of yours? I mean, David heard that story, and he says, this is sin, this is wrong, and whoever did this deserves to die. He will restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to him, you are that man. The Lord is saying, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives, everything that you could possibly need. And if that wasn't enough, I would have given you more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what's evil in his sight? Because of this, the sword will never depart from your house. Thus says the Lord, evil will rise up against you out of your own house. You did this secretly, but I'll do this before everybody and before the sun. And David said, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, but the Lord has put away your sin. You will not die. Nevertheless, because the deed that you've done, and you've utterly scorned the Lord, the child who's born to you will die. And Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. Listen again to something that God said through Nathan to David. He said to him, in the tail end of this ninth verse, you've killed Uriah with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house. Did you catch that? You've killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. The sword will never depart from your house. Sin literally makes us sick. For a year, David had hid this thing. For over a year, David had tried to believe that nobody knew what had happened. And along comes Nathan, the prophet, and says, God knows everything. And God wants you to know that he knows everything. And even though you are the apple of God's eye, God wants forgiveness for you. He wants you to confess. He wants you to be right with him. Because what this sin is doing to you is killing you. Now, if you don't believe me, listen to a little bit of what David wrote during that year. David wrote and said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Think about that for a minute. When I did not confess, my bones ached all day long. They wasted away. My body hurt for the sin that I had committed. And he goes on to say to God, day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength dried up like the heat of summer. Do you hear that? Trying to hide his sin. When David finally came to his senses at the end of that year, or somewhere thereabouts, he wrote a prayer. You find it in Psalm 51. I'm not going to read it all to you, but I'm going to read part of it to you. He prayed to God and he said, have mercy to me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me from my sin. Cleanse me from my iniquity. I know my transgressions, my sins ever before me. I have sinned only against you and done what's evil in your sight. You're justified in your words, blameless in your judgment. Lord, I was brought forth in sin, and in sin my mother conceived me. But you delight in truth. You delight in truth. Purge me, I'll be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. Blot out my iniquity and hide my face from your sins. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me, and restore to me the joy of your salvation. Can I tell you something? I think in that year, I think David got depressed big time. I think David spiritually, emotionally, psychologically went into a ditch. Think about what he said. He became weak and sick physically. Emotionally, he was shot. He had no joy. He had no power left. His happiness was gone. But God doesn't give up. He sends Nathan the prophet. And Nathan the prophet says to him, you are the man. I want you to think about something. When David heard that story about the rich man with all those sheep and the poor guy with the one sheep and the rich man takes his sheep, did you see what David did? David said, what? This man shall surely die. He first will restore everything fourfold and then he'll be put to death. And did you hear what God said? Okay. Okay. If that's your decree, king, okay. We can do that. David declared the punishment. God accepted the sentence. And if you follow history in the Bible, you know this. The sword never did depart from David's household. That baby that was born to that adulterous relationship, it did die. Absalom, well, before you get to Absalom, you got to remember that Amnon, one of David's other sons, has an incestuous relationship with a half-sister, and Absalom grows in such anger that he has him killed. The baby dies, Absalom kills Amnon, Joab winds up in the end, David's right-hand man, Joab ends up killing Absalom, or at least having him killed. The son of David, Solomon had a son, Adonijah, who was also killed. The sword never departed from David's house. If you listen close to what Nathan said, he said, "You'll restore that fourfold." Well, he certainly did. When Absalom rebelled against his father, the story that I haven't told you, but you can read it in the Bible, Absalom actually took David's wives for his own. David paid dearly. David paid dearly for what he did. And I know all of you here today are probably going to say, "Oh, Joel, you're going to tell us that if we do this, it's automatically this, or if it's do this, it's automatically that." I don't know what God's logic is, and I don't know what his ways are not my ways. Aren't you glad? But I do know in his word, he tells us a principle, and I'm going to put it on the screen for you right now, is Galatians 6 and verse 7. "Don't be deceived. God will never be mocked. What you sow, you will reap. As I've seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same thing." Proverbs said, "People eat the fruit of their way. They have their fill of their own devices." You remember the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man fared sumptuously daily. Lazarus laid outside there in Luke 16, laid at his door and begged for the crumbs that fell from his table. They both die, and it turns out that the poor guy winds up in Abraham's bosom, and this rich guy winds up in hell. And he lifts up his eyes to Abraham and says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, for I'm suffering in this heat." And Father Abraham answers, "Remember, in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus bad things. But now he's comforted, and you're in anguish. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, that also will you reap." Put a little driveway and a patio in out there at the new house, and the guy who did it, his workers came by one day, and they said, "We're going to throw some kind of grass out here, and then we're going to throw some kind of grass out here." And I didn't understand, two different variations of grass. Kept watching it grow. It's coming up. You can tell that one's a little bit healthier than the other. You can see the line where they spread it. And so finally I asked somebody at New, I said, "Why did they throw that grass there and that grass there? Because this grass actually looks better, but that grass doesn't look as healthy." Guy pointed, he said, "Well," he said, "that was the cheap grass they had left over from Marlboro Supply. And because they didn't have enough to go that far, they had to go pay for good grass to finish that off." I said, "Oh, that makes sense. You reap what you sow." You know, Paul said, "God will render to each one according to his works. Those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But those who seek for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth, who obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury, tribulation and distress. But there will be glory and honor and peace for those who do good." That's Romans 6. Church, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we will reap. But the good news is this. You don't have to weed your own garden. It's funny, you know, in 40 years of doing this thing, I became a Christian when I was 22. I was not a Christian before that. Yes, I believe you have to be saved. Yes, I believe you got to know Jesus. You got to ask him to forgive you. You got to invite him into your heart. And I know that's unpopular and not, you know, cheap today, but it is what the Bible says. And I became a Christian at 22 years of age when I asked Jesus into my heart to forgive me of my sins. But you know, before that, I'm going to tell you a strange thing about your pastor. I've never drank a beer. I never smoked a cigarette. I still get upset at the smallest of swear words. My wife says to me, "You need to live in the real world, Joel. You are so sheltered down there at that church. You don't know what's going on." And the more I'm out in the world, the more I realize, yeah, she's right. But as good as I could be will never be good enough. Do you hear me, church? As much good as I plant, as much good as I try to do, it will never be enough. And I think the danger is not in trying to hide our sin. I think the danger is trying to trust in our good, because that's just as bad. We only trust in one, and it's not a thing we do, it's a person we can know, and that's Jesus. Be not deceived, God's not mocked. If you spent your life sowing even good things, that will not be good enough when you stand before the throne of grace. But if you stand in the shed blood of Jesus, who died on a cross for our sins, and trust him and him alone, God will look beyond the sin. He'll look even beyond the good to see the one who loved us enough to die for us. And that's the ticket. Amen. We're going to sing together, church. I've got to see what it is. Blessed be your name. Would you stand if you're able?